I appreciate you being here this morning, and I want to thank all of you who helped with the candy and talk on what Jesus says to us. Mike Martin mentioned it as a topic for teaching, and I want to tell you something right on the start out. If we, and Randy mentioned the Christians, the church is waking up. If we really believed and obeyed what Jesus preached in this first sermon, the church would be a much healthier spiritual church. Now, if you don't agree with that, you're wrong and we're right. I mean, this is absolutely the constitution of the church. It's what Jesus preached here on his first sermon. Now, when Mike Martin mentioned this to me, he said, what Jesus speaks to us. Well, all scripture, you see, is for us. But there's some scriptures that we can see are more definitely for us. The Sermon on the Mount is not how to get saved. The Sermon on the Mount is for people who are going to be saved and who are believing in Jesus.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying? It's so fascinating to me to see that his first sermon was so low-key so far as power and personality and achievement and success and all the things that we think are so important. How low-key in all of those things it was, and how it magnified the very character of the Lord Jesus. Seeing the multitudes, he went up. Now, up until this chapter, and we talked about this last week, but we're going to move on in just a minute. Jesus had spoken about four times. But it's starting in chapter 5, in verse 3, he speaks the rest of that chapter, and chapter 6, and chapter 7, which is all concerned with the Sermon on the Mount. That's a long sermon. And you know what we need to do? We need to read it every once in a while, say like maybe about once a month, and be reminded of what it says. Because I want to tell you something, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. If I hurt your feelings, it's hurting mine too. You understand? We are so far removed in our daily attitudes and conduct from what Jesus said that we should be. Wouldn't you agree? It is not man's nature. When I say man, I mean humanity. It is not our nature to be what the Sermon on the Mount says we are to be. But when we are saved, we are to receive a new nature. And old things pass away. Behold, all things are new. And that means attitudes. I remember after receiving the Holy Spirit it was 1961, so it's been a long time ago, hasn't it? I remember that even the flowers in my backyard looked different. There were brighter colors. The songbirds sang a prettier song. Everything was new and different. And I haven't lived up to this. I'm not bragging on myself, but I'm telling you that in Christ, we are to be different. Amen. Old attitudes are to leave. Amen. Old habits are to be gone. Old cravings are to be gone. And everything that we need, Jesus covers here in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Amplified Bible, it says, blessed to be envied, happy. Think about that. And you know, you hear people say, oh, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. I got a blessing when I went there. Well, we say that, you see, glibly, without any real idea of what we're saying. We're blessed. We're happy. We're to be envied. We are to be spiritually prosperous. That's the meaning in the original Greek as it's used in the Amplified. I don't have that just word for word, but that is really what is there. Now, we have instruction. We've got directions. You see, if you start out and you do this and we do this, and if you're going somewhere you haven't ever been before, you get some instructions. You get some directions. Come on now. And if you follow those directions, you'll get there. If you don't follow those directions, you won't get there. And by the way, I forgot to do what Ruth Wade asked me to do. She asked me to express her thanks for the cards that you sent to her that we sent to her when she was sick. You know, it always helps to know somebody's thinking about you, doesn't it? But you see, if you don't follow the directions, you won't reach the right destination. That's just common sense. It doesn't take a nuclear scientist to figure that out. If somebody tells you how to go somewhere, you need to go follow those instructions. And that's the way this Bible is. It's instructions in righteousness. Paul said that to Timothy, that all scripture is profitable for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God, and that includes us women too, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that a powerful scripture? All scripture, that means from Genesis to Revelation. And they didn't have any Old Testaments compiled in Genesis to Malachi when he wrote that. They had bits of this and some of the prophets, they had scrolls. But none of the New Testament had been circulated. The Gospels were written after the epistles. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? You'd think maybe John wrote and then Matthew, maybe Mark, Luke, you know. No. The epistles were written to people who had heard the Gospel and had calling themselves the body of Christ. So I'm sure they didn't really know that, but they were followers of Jesus because Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude had presented the gospel to them. So when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, all scripture, every little bit they could put their hands on and every little bit that they'd heard preached, all scripture is profitable, is useful for exhortation, for instruction, for correction, that the man of God or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, you're not saved by good works. You are saved for good works because you're going to always be doing something. You're going to always be doing something. Even your cleaning up your house is good works. Communicating with others is good works. You're going to always be doing something that's profitable. Good works are bad works, so that when you are saved, then everything you do should be to the benefit of someone else. So looking back, I want to go on with these Beatitudes, and how many of you are willing to stay in this for a few weeks? Your attitude was wonderful last week. There was a wonderful spirit of attention, and really it was, I appreciate it so much, and I see it already this morning. But you see, what we need to know is how to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And this is right here. Anytime you see the word multitude, we talked about this last week, you can count us in it. If you see Pharisees and Sadducees, and we have taken on the same attitudes and ideas that they have, then we need that too. All scripture is profitable. But seeing the multitudes, then Jesus began to preach and teach to them. Now, the first one, of course, is the key to all of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Spirit in the scripture is power. Spirit in scripture is presence. Spirit is who you are and what you are. And if you are poor in your spirit, you will be rich in His spirit. So that Paul could say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And this is absolutely the epitome of salvation. I don't even live. Christ lives in me. But now, you've got to demonstrate that. People who are walking in the dark have got to see that light in you. And in order for anybody to see that light in us, we've got to do what these scriptures tell us to do. Blessed are the poor in spirit, you see. And the poor in spirit is the opposite of pride. And you could talk an awful lot about pride in the things that God hates. That in the book of Proverbs, I think pride is the first thing that He hates. Because you see, there is nothing in us that we can be proud of.
That's right.
All that we can boast, He said in another place, that him who boasts, this is Jeremiah, boasts in this, that he knows the Lord. If any man boast, the New Testament says, let him boast in Christ. We have nothing in ourselves that we can even boast about. But looking at this poverty of spirit, you see, it's not me, it's him. My power is nothing. His power is everything. No pride. Nothing that we can do, nothing that we have claimed. And you see, humility and meekness and poor in spirit are very much related. And I said this last Sunday, but let me say it to you again. Don't be careful when you ask God to humble you, because he knows what it takes. And you may not want to go through what it takes to humble you. Just humble yourself in the sight of God. That's safer, I can tell you, for you to do it for yourself. Now, looking at number two, that's verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, there are many causes why people mourn, many reasons why they mourn. Sickness, pain, bereavement, material loss, disappointments, broken fellowships. But what Jesus is talking about is really not any of those as such. Of course, a person who mourns in death is certainly going to be comforted. He's not going to rejoice and act crazy at a funeral. You understand what I'm saying? Death is a cause of mourning. But here there are different causes, and this is really not what Jesus has in mind. I want you to look in your Old Testament to the book of Habakkuk, if you can find it. If you don't find it before I get through reading it, well, just listen. That may be better. Habakkuk. Beginning in verse 1, this is what Habakkuk, the prophet, the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. You want to look at some of the minor prophets later on? I've gotten excited about it. I've just said there's some wonderful things in it. And here's what Habakkuk, the prophet who is speaking the word of God to the people of God at that time. He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, mourning, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Now, he's describing the way life is with those people at that particular time. And it pretty much describes the United States of America here on December the 22nd, doesn't it? Therefore, the law is powerless. The people are not, the law of God has no power over the people. It doesn't now either. Amen? And justice never goes forth. We don't see much justice. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Now, that's the kind of mourning that he's talking about. I want you to look over in your New Testament, or you can listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a couple of verses there that we need to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. But you have carefully followed, Paul is writing to a preacher whom he has trained and groomed. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Evil men, now listen to this. This was back in the first century of the church. Evil men and imposters, that is, make-believers, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We see that today. But you must continue in the things which you've learned. Now, see, this is to the church. You must continue in the things that you've learned. I'm talking to you. If I could have time, I could call all of your first names, and I know them all. You must continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And let me just read this next verse. And that from childhood you have known the early scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Now, there's the Bible again, you see. You are to know the Holy Scriptures. There is no direction anywhere else. And if what you hear from pulpits does not line up with the scriptures, do not believe it.
Amen.
Because that is the source of our instruction. Now see, this is a mournful situation. The prophet looks out and he sees lawlessness and violence on every hand. We look at the newspaper and that's what we see. Amen? Trouble. And if something good does happen, it does somehow never gets in the paper. Have you ever noticed that? There have been more martyred for the Christian faith in the 20th century than there had been in the first 19 centuries. But we don't hear much about that. That's just the way the world is. It delights in wickedness. I said the world delights in wickedness. Now, look, if you will, at or think with me, the kind of mourning that he is really talking about is what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 39. And when I say this, you're going to be so familiar with it. Verse 23, verse 39, Jesus said, and this is the epitome, the height of mourning, biblical style. Jesus looked out over the city and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how awful to have gathered you to myself, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Now that is the height of mourning for spiritual success. Jesus had come. Every one of the who was in the manger prophets in every book of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi and then from Matthew to Revelation has an identification of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem in a manger, it was exactly as it had been prophesied back in the Old Testament. And yet his own people would not receive him. They were so steeped in religion. Religion is a very strong enemy of reality. You can be so religious, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. That's right. You see, it's what we are to one another. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. He said, how often he looked out over them. Now, if you can just picture this in your mind, you know, if a storm comes up, how many of you are country enough? You ever see an old hen with some chickens? Anybody in here? She hatched them out on a nest, and they followed her around. It's a beautiful sight. And if a big clap of thunder sounded, those little chickens would run to that old mama hen, and she'd put her wings out. And she'd get those chickens under her wings, and she'd fold those wings. I've seen it many times. And Jesus said, I would want to be to you, Jerusalem, what a mama hen is to her chickens. But you did not want my safety. You did not want my protection. You did not want my salvation. This is, of all scriptures to me, it's my opinion, the height of mourning in spiritual matters. Back in Matthew chapter 11, there's a couple of verses there. Jesus said, and you see, this can be mourning also, M-O-U-R, not M-O-R-N. I'm talking to you about a state of sadness that exists in the heart of the Lord Jesus and the heart of anyone who really takes salvation seriously. If you can look out, you listen to me, if you can look out over the daily scenes in this nation without mourning, then I don't think you know the Bible at all. You just stop and think about how many people are killed because of drunk drivers. How many people are killed because they're hunting for drugs. How much adultery is committed because of the lust of the flesh. I mean, this is a mess. And the saddest thing of all, my opinion, the saddest thing of all to me is the number of abortions. I look at my great-grandchild, and of course, you know, I'm real happy over that. But I look at that baby, and I think, how in the world could anybody knowingly kill something as beautiful? And this last week, there was one found in a garbage can, you remember? See, and that didn't just begin. People have always been like that. You know that's the truth. And we are to be shining lights, and I don't want to get into that. But Jesus said, looking with sadness, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You see, they were working with religion, trying to keep all the letter of the law. But Jesus said, if you'll come to me, my burden's light, and my yoke is easy, my burden's light. And it really is, because everything that Jesus said could be summarized in one sentence. Do unto others as you want others to do unto you. And nobody in their right mind wants to be mistreated. We all want the best, so we have to give the best. Take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle. Jesus said, I'm gentle. I'm meek and lowly in spirit, in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. You see, that was a mournful thing that he looked at, and he saw all those laboring for religion, through religion, to try to find a place in God, and it was not there. Now, here's another mourning, and I've already talked about it. A sadness in our hearts for the condition of the world. A sadness. I was listening to Kidder, is that his name? James Kidder? At 7:30 this morning on Channel 69. If you want to hear something good, that's always good. He was talking about being in Egypt last year and being taken to a place called Garbage City. And in Garbage City, people were led to the garbage heaps of the big city of Cairo to find something that they could build a house out of and to find something they could build furniture out of. So they built furniture and houses at this place called Garbage City, and that's where the Christians lived. Can't you mourn about that? You see, this nation, we are so comfortable. We've never wanted for anything as a nation. Now, there are poor people in every city. There are homeless people. But as a nation, we have never lacked anything. We don't know. We don't really understand what it is to be sad for the peoples that have lacked. But blessed is the person who realizes and mourning that things are not what Jesus came to set them up to be. Things are not what they ought to be, because the Bible is simple. Don't get in an argument about anything, because what you're arguing about isn't important to your salvation. See, what's important to your salvation is love God and love one another. That'd take care of it, wouldn't it? I said that'd take care of it. And that's simple. And if we really see the condition, man, there are two kinds of folks in the world. They're saved and lost. They're sinners and saints. And unless the saints can see the condition of the sinners and mourn for it and be sad about it, don't make fun of them. Don't say they're going to get what they deserve. But be sad because they have not yet seen their need. And they'll always be, listen, there's going to be a hell and there's going to be a heaven. The three final things are heaven, hell, and the judgment. I mean, I know that's not pretty. You don't hear that preached. But I believe it's biblical, isn't it? Yeah. Isn't it? Yeah. Uh-huh. Well, we said we need to be sad and mourn for those that we see cannot possibly. I heard this preacher was saying this morning that we get together and we celebrate and we give gifts and we give presents all over the world where Christmas is known, but the majority of the people have never received the real present. Amen. The majority of the people have never received the real gift. So we celebrate because it's fun. Because we've made a list and we've, you know, told Santa Claus what we wanted. We hung up a stocking hoping that we'll get this, that, and the other. I'm talking to you about traditions in this nation. But we need to be really sad over the condition of the world. You know, I get sad, I get aggravated because the school teacher in me. But to go to a grocery store or Dillard's or somewhere and see how kids talk to their parents, that's sad, isn't it? Because you know there's no household authority. There's no parental respect. And that's sad. And we need to mourn that, because when we are, you see, if you don't pay any attention to it, or you're just very glib to say, write it off, you know, live it up. Well, just laugh a lot and have a good time, no matter what happens. See, that's not biblical. That is not biblical. Blessed are those who see the condition of Jerusalem. Put Baton Rouge there, or any other big city. And you see, after Jesus, now get ready for this. After Jesus talks to them about these things, he says to them, and I'm saying to us, that we're the salt of the earth.
Amen.
See, we are that substance that keeps humanity from totally rottening.
Amen.
Isn't that true?
Yes.
See, there's a whole lot to this that we really need to stop and think about some more. A sadness because of the world's condition. And you know what? It's always been. I read it to you out of Habakkuk. It was in Noah's day. It was so bad in Noah's day, God had to wipe the whole mess out and save one man from his family, through whom he would repopulate the world and start all over again. And the reason why he did that was because he had made a covenant of life with Adam. Glory to God. Covenant will never be broken. God's part of it. Adam is everybody's granddaddy. We're all kin to Adam. See, wickedness was so bad in Sodom and Gomorrah, God had to destroy them. So it's not anything in the present generation. Wickedness has always been a problem. And if we're not sad about it, we need to take another look at it. When you think about what actually happened when God himself became an infant and laid his body down in a virgin's womb and then in a manger in Bethlehem. This preacher was saying that the greatest miracle of the world, if you ask anybody, what's the greatest miracle that ever happened, they'll say the resurrection. And he said, no. The greatest miracle that ever happened was when God became flesh, condescended to become a part of the human race. And he didn't come in as a mighty warrior on a great big white horse. He came in as a lowly babe, and there was no room for him at the inn. At the motel, couldn't get in. So he had to go be born in a stable. He said, that's the greatest miracle in the world. Think about that. That's true, too, isn't it? And think of the gift that God has given to the world. There'll be more people drunk on Christmas Day and Christmas night and Christmas Eve night than a week ago from Christmas night or a week later. How many of you know I know what I'm talking about? You see, we need to be sad about that. There's nothing you can do about it but pray and let your light shine. And let your salt be fresh. We'll come to that later. But blessed are those who realize the... Let me put it to you this way. Good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Blessed are those who realize the wages of sin is death. Isn't that good? The Lord just gave me that. If you realize that the wages of sin is death, then you're going to mourn and be sad about it. Well, look at the third beatitude. You can never finish it. You know you never finish it, don't you? I could babble on and on and on. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. Let me say that to you loud and clearly. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power and strength that's under control. They shall inherit the earth. Look in your Bible to Psalm 37 and verse 11. There's a beautiful verse there. Psalm 37, verse 11. Everybody got it? You need to mark it. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Old Testament and New Testament. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let me tell you something, friends. There's nothing as valuable and wonderful and precious as the peace of God. Did everybody hear what I said? there's nothing so greatly to be sought after as the peace of God. Paul says it passes all understanding. Wrote that to the church at Philippi. One of his covenant names is Jehovah Shalom. God is our peace. You know, if you have peace, you can just about make it through anything else, can't you?
Amen.
Blessed. Blessed, he said, are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I'm quoting, see, from Psalm 37. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This talks about the conduct of the wicked and things that they do. We'll pass on over that right now. Now, inherit the earth. There is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. These are the words of the Apostle Peter. There, all the elements will destroy all the old. I can't explain that, but I have to believe it because I see it in print. The elements will destroy everything, but he said, behold, there are new heaven and a new earth. Now, we inherit the earth now that is here in that everything that God produces out of the earth belongs to us. We have an inheritance. But the final inheritance, you see, is that new heaven and that new earth. And this is, it is for the meek. You know who was the meekest man on earth? Moses. Numbers 12, I think it's verse 3, says, but of all the men on earth, Moses was meek more than any of the men on earth. Now, let me say this to you. Moses, in Scripture, is identified as the lawgiver, right? Right? Jesus is identified as the law fulfiller. Now, if the lawgiver and the law fulfiller were meek, it behooves us to take a look what it means to be meek. It means to be lowly. It means to be teachable. It means to take on important projects and persevere and not give up. It means to be considerate of the weaker. It means not to have any boastful attitudes about anything we do. You know, I wonder sometimes about some of the things we hear on television. You know what I'm talking about? We've done this and we've done that, and if you'll send this and send that, we'll do this and we'll do that. To me, that's an absence of meekness. Now, I may be just prejudiced. You understand what I'm saying? We don't really do anything. God does it all through us. Amen. That was what I tickled me so when this person went down to Mexico and wanted to do a video. And he said, how many churches have you planted, to Ollie? She didn't have a clue. She said, I don't know. So they got some of the old pastors in. And they got a map of Mexico. And they looked at cities and villages. Got to counting and realized it was 55. We see almost anybody else, especially on television, would have mentioned that we have planted 55 churches in the nation of Mexico. And if you'll send us $1,000, we'll plant 5 more next week. Ain't I mean? I don't know how y'all put up with me. But isn't that the truth? You see? She is the epitome of meekness. And modern televangelism is the epitome of pride. Right? Forgive me. Would you please forgive me? See, meek and lowly, Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. And it is the opposite of proud and boastful. It's strength under control. It's submissive to God to do what God says without taking any credit or pride in it being us. Right? Shall inherit the earth. I want you to look it back at 1 Peter. This is so good. I like it. I hope you do. 1 Peter chapter, I think it's in the very first chapter. Yes, it is. I want you to start now, find it and mark it. You say, well, I know it by heart. Well, mark it anyway. Verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, that's just thanking God you've been born again. When he rose up, you rose up. Now, here's what this, you can shout about a little. You have been born again, see, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and you've been born to an inheritance. You're going to inherit the earth. And this inheritance is incorruptible. That means it won't rot. If something corrupts, it rots. It won't rot. And it's undefiled. It's not mixed with anything else. It's pure. And it won't fade away. And you know what? It's got your name on it, Nanette. It's got your name on it, Lynn. It's got your name on it, Bill. You got a reservation up yonder. Isn't that thrilling? And you're kept. It gets better. You've got it. It's got your name on it. It won't fade. It's going to be beautiful when you get it. And think about this. You're kept by the power of God. Hallelujah. Now I've got to stay within that power. See, that power only exists for me in my obedience. I can't live like the devil. I can't accommodate my flesh and walk in the Spirit of God. You understand? There's a relationship that we have to maintain. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time when we receive our inheritance. Aren't you glad you're an heir? Paul said, if you're Christ, let me find that. Romans chapter 8. Oh, this is good. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Don't you like that? The Holy Spirit in you, Randy, says, I belong to God. I'm a child of God. Now, and if this is true, if you are children of God, then you're heirs, H-E-I-R-S, you have an inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. So you can't live to please yourself. You've got to live to please Him. If it brings suffering, you've got to bear it. See, blessed, he says back over here in Matthew, are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. See, that doesn't leave any place for a smart aleck. That doesn't leave any place for boasting. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah says, let him who boasts, boast in this, saith the Lord, that he knows me. Saith the Lord. Not Jeremiah. Let him, Jeremiah says, that boast in the fact that he knows the Lord. Now you can boast in that. But if you boast in that and you have the right spirit, then you will not be unpleasant. You'll realize that it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let me say one more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst are the two greatest human emotions. You've got to have food and you've got to have water. You don't have to have sex and you don't have to have entertainment.
Right.
You don't have to have success, but you've got to have food and you've got to have water.
Right.
If you don't have food and water, you're not going to live. Now, if your hunger and your thirsting is for righteousness, then you're going to be filled. In other words, if you feel in your daily life that you have to have righteousness, Jesus has come and has given it to you. You got it. If you want it, you can have it. If you want education and success and entertainment and adultery and sin and all kind of conglomeration of life, you can have that too because it's on every hand. You'll be filled with that too. But in the midst of all kinds of civilization, in the midst of all kinds of times, there's going to be the righteousness of God available for those who are hungry for it. The great promise is, if you want righteousness, you can have it. John, in my favorite scripture, we talk about it every time we get a chance together. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God in Him. Calvary was the greatest trading post that ever existed. Our filth, our sin, our undoneness was traded there for His righteousness, His fullness, His very life. If you want righteousness, now, let me tell you this. There's an opposite to righteousness, and it's unrighteousness. And unrighteousness includes everything that doesn't please God. Sin, cheating, dishonesty, extortion, adultery. If that's what you want, you can have it. Amen? If that's what you know what? You need to watch what you need to be careful what you watch on television. We really do. Because there is enough filth on some of those channels to completely poison a person's heart and mind. Don't watch that stuff. Because whatever you take in, see, will come out. I have an article I brought up here last Tuesday to get it copied, and I got busy and forgot to go get it. But I'll have it for you next week, the Lord willing, on the fact that it's not always easy to live a Christian life.
Amen. It's not.
And He didn't say that it would be. That many are the trials of life. In the world you will have afflictions. But He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. See, we know nothing in this nation of real hunger or real thirst. You know, we think, well, we do, but we really, really don't. Because when it's not there and you don't know where it's coming from, I mean, you get desperate. When we need to be desperate for the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Both is available. See, you can be hungry for many things. I gather that most of the nation's hungry for entertainment. Most of the nation's hungry for filthy entertainment. Because that's what you see. That's what the movies are made out of. And they don't make those movies and program those presentations for a few folks that don't want it. They do it for a lot of folks that want it because there's money in it. And the love of money, let me say that, is root of all evil. You may be hungry for success. And you can have it. But you better be hungry for righteousness.
Amen.
Because you will be filled. I love that word filled. Not just a little taste.
Yeah.
Woo. Shout here. Not just a little taste, but filled. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
To be filled, satisfied, spiritually fat, spiritually nourished. You see, our nation, and of course that means the people, we are so hungry for success. We're hungry for world power. We're hungry to outdo other nations in this, that, and the other. And none of that really matters in the eternal things. Isn't it good that if you want it, you can get it? Jesus is available. And there's no righteousness except in Him. Isn't that wonderful that He is willing and He has enough? Let me just comment a little bit on the next one, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You get what you give. Have you ever noticed that if you let someone in a very difficult traffic pattern, that it won't be long before somebody will do that to you? Isn't that true? Well, see, that person that you let in that traffic hasn't even have a clue. That's why you let him in. And the person that let you in, he's not really, maybe, he may not even know the Lord. But you give out, and you will get back. There's a beautiful, beautiful, I'm just going to quote it for you, you don't need to turn over there, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 said, He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That'll take care of it, wouldn't it? To do justly. If you do justly, you're going to treat everybody like you want to be treated. If you love mercy, you're going to give mercy in order to get mercy. And if you are called of God, you will walk humbly. Because there's no room in God's camp for pride. I did that as a graduation message one time. And it just really fits. Young people getting out of Bible school, getting ready to go out in life. What do they need any more than that? To do justly, that is to do right. To walk humbly. And to love mercy. That'd get it, wouldn't it? You see, we can have all of the... Let me tell you something. Of all of God's qualities and characteristics, mercy is the most important. You might say, no, it's love. No, love brought Jesus to the earth. But Lamentation says, they're new every morning. It's of His mercies that we're not consumed. That's all that keeps us here is God's mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad you know a little bit about it? That is so good, isn't it? Of everything we know about God, His mercy is the thing that we treasure the most. It's of His mercies. If God dealt with us according to our sins, who could stand? That's a psalm, but I can't remember now just which one it is. Anybody remember right off? If God dwelt with us according to our sins, who could stand?
130.
Huh? 130. Psalm 130? Isn't that wonderful? Blessed are the merciful. You've got to get it. You've got to give it to get it. And no matter how harsh you feel, friends, listen to me. No matter how mad you are, no matter how much you want to get even, no matter how much you think they did it and they need to be punished, don't give in to that. Because show mercy. You know why you need to show mercy? Because next week you might need it. Maybe the evening the same day. It's of His mercy that we're not consumed. How many of you see, and we'll finish, can I do this some more next week? You see, how many of you see that these are the things that we have got to have for salvation? And you know these people that came when a multitude, I can just see them. They went up there in this mountain, it's terraced on a kind of a sloping place, places that you can sit down. When they went there and sat down and opened their ears when Jesus opened His mouth, they thought they were going to hear a great hero telling them how they could escape Roman bondage. Don't you know, they said, well, what kind of a man, what is this? Mercy to them? Poor in spirit? No, we want somebody mighty to come in here and get this bondage done. Don't you know that they kept thinking, well, this is not what we need. But don't fool yourself. There were those sitting there who realized this is what we need. He's right. He's always right. He never made a mistake. He never sinned. He never left the glorious cause for which He came into the earth. He's the only perfect human being that ever lived. And these teachings through chapter 7 are the nearest things, the only way, listen friends, the only way that you and I can be a real servant of His. That word beatitudes means let your attitude be. Yes. And your attitude will determine your character. And your character will determine your destiny. Yes. Can we do some more next week?
Amen.
All right?
Yes.
You sure? Those of you who are not saying anything, is it all right?
Yes.
Well, let everybody say yes.
Yes.
Okay. But don't lie now. Thank you so much. God bless.